You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards a seat. We're going to be continuing in our series today called Pillars for Life. We will be in Micah chapter 6, among other places. There are a couple of announcements I'd like to also tag on to those that Joni shared. Number one, if you'd like to participate, give feedback in the message and what's happening today, please text the church phone. Cassidy is womaning that phone today. And so there's a phone number right here. You can text your questions and or comments that are pertinent to what we're talking about to that, and we'll get to them at the end. Number two, we have our Hillside Better Together t-shirts in the foyer. Right now we have sizes medium, large, extra large, and there's a few double X as well. They are stacked according to size. You're welcome to pick one up as you go. We want to celebrate that we truly are better together, and there is nothing like being together and being dwelling together in unity. There's a, I think it's Psalm 133 that talks about that. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. And we love that. And so we are continuing in our series called Pillars for Life. This is our last week in the Micah verses. However, there are several other verses that we're going to be looking at as we go forward. One of them we're going to touch on at the end of the message today. It's in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. And we'll be in a couple other spots as we go through this particular series. As we examine what are pillars for life, these are the things that we believe that God has put into our life for us, not just to believe, but to see woven into the fabric of who we are. Because it's not like the living the life of a Christian is one of being like a really good at Trivial Pursuit or really good at trivia. The life of a Christian is not about being able to answer good Jeopardy questions. I don't know about you, but I used to watch Jeopardy back in the day with Alex Trebek, and my son Joey absolutely loves Jeopardy, and so we've been DVRing it, and it's not uncommon for at 7 p.m., even when it comes on, we'll flip on and turn it on and listen to it and guess the questions that are coming out or answer in the form of the questions. And on most of the Bible stuff, I can answer, and a lot of the history stuff I can answer. And if it comes down to it, none of that knowledge is something that's going to save or transform my life. It becomes just like this fact in my head. But what we believe these pillars are things that we can build our life upon so that when the world is shaking, we are able to continue to remain standing. I think one of the things that has been most significant through the last year almost of the pandemic and the isolation that has kept me going is the pillars of recognizing that God is always with me, that his word is powerful, that worship is significant, that solitude and silence are very significant things to help us grow in our relationship with God, but also our desperate need for each other. And even though in America we can really celebrate the rugged individualism, we really do better together, and we're much more social creatures, even us introverts, than we would normally want to grab our hands a hold of and to believe in. So let's take a look, starting off with Micah chapter 6, and we will go through, as we finish up, what does God require of us? Here's the verses. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What God requires of us is not that we do an extravagant gift or that we try to outdo the Joneses or whatever last name you'd like to throw in there. He wants something from our heart, and he wants an ongoing relationship with us. He wants us to do or to act justly, to embrace justice and righteousness in all of our ways and dealings. He wants us to love mercy, which is to embrace kindness, love in action, to be someone who's known for steadfast and dependable love, and to walk humbly with our God as a way of life, to walk with him day by day. And today we're going to be exploring the walk humbly with your God. And as we look at this, I see three distinct instructions or invitations required of us by God when it comes to walking humbly with God. And what those are is walk humbly and with your God. And we're going to look at each one of those as separate and also how they tie in together. And so hope that you are able to find something in what's being said today to connect with, and also to recognize that God really, truly, more than anything else, wants to invite you to engage in an ongoing and intimate relationship with him. He wants to know you, and even more importantly, he wants us to know him. When you would look up the word walk, and what does it mean? What's the definition? You're doing a word study on the word walk in the Bible. It refers to an ongoing manner of life that is characterized by ongoing intimacy and relationship. It's not just something where, yeah, I met this guy once. I mean, years and years and years ago, I can remember meeting a guy whose name was Doug Long, and he played weak safety for the Seattle Seahawks. He was the speaker at our Easter service at the Pioneer Theater Auditorium. And I can remember it. I've got a picture of it. I can remember I've also got a picture of my cousin, Michael, who was trying to get in the picture as well. And the look of disapproval on my face looked just like it would today. And I remember I met him that day. I've never met him since. I've never had conversations with him from that point forward. But I can say I met that guy one time. He would not remember it. I was much shorter back in the day. I was much younger when I was smaller. Anyway, it was just this thing. When we come in contact with somebody who's famous, or maybe they're so famous that they're infamous, it's like it's something larger in our life. We can point to these times when we interacted with them. I've heard stories, though I don't remember it, of being in Incline Village, and my dad used to run a pharmacy up at Incline in the village there, and a guy named Robert Conrad. Anybody ever heard the name Robert Conrad? Yeah, he came in, and he was like the biggest, shortest little guy you ever saw in your life. And he was tough, and I met him, and it didn't change my life. Not one bit. I mean, I watched shows that he was in later on, but it's like I met him, and crickets. There was no more relationship that was developed that one time. It was nothing. God invites us to something that is much more significant in that he says, I want to have an ongoing relationship with you that is close, where we can know the things about each other. And it's interesting, when we think about the people who we are closest to, many of those people would not be considered famous. They're significant to us because of the intimacy level and because of the closeness that we have. And when we would see them or we hear something, even just a look at them, we can tell just the look in their eye, there's something that's off. Or, wow, you're excited about something just from the intimacy and the time spent together. And it's that type of a thing where when we have a relationship with God that is ongoing and intimate and continuing to grow together, we learn his ways, but he also learns ours. And yes, he knows us, but he wants us to be walking with him, have it be something that is going together, to be known and to be knowing him as we go. And it's really a part, if you look through the Old Testament especially, it is very core to the human experience. In the very beginning, it's implied that Adam and Eve spent time every single day walking with God in the cool of the garden. Why? Because going for walks with your lover girl is fun. So I know Adam did this. Number two, I'm sorry to say, they were both naked, and that was fun too. All right? Nobody wants to go for a naked walk with their spouse. No one else is around, okay? All right. I would love to go for a walk with you, Joanne. Clothes or no clothes, doesn't really matter. So it's implied that Adam is walking with Eve in the cool of the day, but that God would come with them. And if you've ever seen pictures of Kauai or had an opportunity to be to the Garden Isle of Hawaii, you see how beautiful it is. The Garden of Eden was better than this. And every day they would walk until the day when Eve and Adam both chose to disobey God. Eve being tricked by the enemy, and Adam being tricked by giving in to what his wife had said. It wasn't that he shouldn't have listened to his wife. He should have been more, there's a lot of things he should have done, but he should not have given in to what he did. And God shows up, and it says in Genesis chapter 3 that God shows up in the cool of the day, and it's like the time when they would go walking in the garden, and Adam and Eve are nowhere to be found. And God calls out and says, Adam, where are you? What's happening? And he knows exactly where they are. They're hiding in the bushes because they've realized that they're naked and they're ashamed and that they're sinful and that they're wrong. And that very thing has separated them from the relationship they have. and it's forever changed. And God knits together some, we like to say fig leaves, but he knits together leaves to create clothes for them, and or they have done that for themselves. And he slaughters a couple of animals, God does, to give them animal skins to wear. And it changes everything. And they get kicked out of the garden because there's also a tree in there that if they ate, they would keep them alive forever. And it's a mess, but God intended that they would walk together in intimacy forever. Genesis chapter 5, it talks about a guy named Enoch. Enoch is one of the only two people in the Bible who never died. Enoch says he was a person who obeyed God, did what God said, and it says then he walked with God. And then God took him, and then he was with God. And so his walking with God meant his life was characterized by ongoing intimacy and relationship. In Genesis chapter 6, at a time when the writer is saying, you know, all of the earth, everyone in it is living just to let their freak flag fly, just letting whatever sin wants to happen, happen. There was one man who was righteous in all of his generations, a man named Noah. And even though the whole world was sinful, Noah walked with God. Genesis chapter 17, when God is taking his relationship with Abram to the next level, the man who'd become Abraham, he's already made a covenant with him and promised him that I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to cause you to be a blessing to all people, and I'm going to cause all the world to be blessed through your life. He does this, and then he says, Abram, I want you to come into the blessing that I've got for you. What I need for you to do is to walk before me faithfully and be blameless, so I will make my covenant with you. In Micah 6:8 and beyond, for all time, we each have an invitation to walk with God in his ways, in his pathways. And when you see his ways or his pathways, what it's referring to is in his commands, in his laws, in his values, in his practices, in his pathway to life, in his pathway to blessing. Some of my earliest memories in the early 70s are when my mom and dad would lead a Bible study and someone would come over, and I didn't know hippies were hippies at the time. I just thought they were the people who came and they had longish hair and patchouli oil was not optional, bathing was. And so I can remember distinctly a couple people especially would come over, and God would want to. There's one guy in particular, I don't remember his last name, so I think I can say his first name was Gary, and he'd always want to call and chew the fat. I want to chew the fat. I want to talk about my walk. And I'm asking my dad, what does that mean? He wants to chew the fat. We spit the fat out when we get fat in our steaks. He wants to chew the fat. Well, he wants to talk. And he wants to talk about my walks, like, where are you guys going? You know, he wants to talk about how he's living for Jesus. And that is the first phrase I could remember learning of Christianese back in the day, was chewing the fat and walking, and talking about the walk. But we've all got this invitation to walk with God and to walk in ongoing intimacy with him. And so just even at the start, to walk humbly with our God, God's saying, I want something ongoing with you. This is not a one-hit wonder where you met me and you can take a picture and put it on your wall. No, I have that picture as well of, anybody ever heard the guitarist named Phil Keggy? Yeah, in years and years ago, I knew a guy, and Phil Keggy was playing a benefit concert, and the guy said, would you like to transport Phil Keggy from his hotel to the venue? And I said, no. What if I don't get him there? This is like Phil Keggy. If it's anybody else, they're not going to know. But I got him there. And I can remember going in there, and Phil Keggy was 9 feet tall. No, actually, he's like 5'2". And he's a little tiny guy, and he's got this little beret on. And I got to take a picture with him. And he was very normal for a guitar hero and for somebody who loved Jesus. I was expecting him to be much taller, especially, we'll get into a little bit of that later. But I got this picture with him. I've never had another interaction with Phil. I can remember that day. I doubt he does, unless he was praying to Jesus on the way that we actually get there. I was an excellent driver back in the day. But the walking, the ongoing, I don't want to skip or miss it. And I'm belaboring the point a little bit because we can skip over this part where we think God loves me. That's what he does. He's supposed to do this. No, God wants to be in an ongoing relationship with you, doing the things of the most intimate and caring nature, to know us, to spend time with us. It's the time after the normal conversation that you have with everybody and you're able just to sit. Maybe you're sitting around the fire. There was a time I was in Germany with my friend Jan von Villa, who was the national leader of Germany at the time. And they'd had an event at their house in beautiful wine country of Germany, a little place called Gau Algesheim, which is basically this nice hill and there's no people and lots of vineyards. Everybody else goes home. I'm peopled out. And Jan says, now we will talk. And I'm thinking, oh no. Louis got no more in him. And he says, I recognize, brother, that perhaps you might not want to talk like we've talked all day with all these people. He says, me neither. And he took me in the back. And he got out this, it's probably like a 25-year-old scotch. I mean, just a very special. He says, only for special occasions, only for sipping. And he says, now we're going to go sit out here and we're going to look at the stars and now we will talk like men. We will not talk about church. We will not talk about being pastors. We will talk about the very essence of who we are. And I'm like, I love you, Jan. This is going to be so... And I can remember the details of our conversations because we talked about doubts and fears and worries. And we talked about things that we probably hadn't even talked about with anybody else. He says, at the end of the day, I'm getting ready to go to bed. He says, you know, we could talk all night, but we must sleep now because tomorrow it's early. And I can remember thinking, I just don't want this kind of conversation to end. I imagine many of us have been in a situation like that where we just don't want the conversation to end. That's the type of relationship God wants to engage with us in. And not because you've got something special to offer because you're so gifted, but because he loves you and he thinks you have something to offer and because you're so gifted because he's knit you together and woven you together like that. Does that make sense? He wants and says, you are good. Walk. Number two, humble. Walk humbly. The Hebrew has a kind of an insinuation of what the word means that's a little bit different than the English word for humble. The Hebrew word has a kind of a connotation of being fully reliant upon God. To be humble is to rely upon him. You start digging down into one of the foremost scholars of the Hebrew language and of the Old Testament is a British guy by the name of John Goldengay. I had him as a professor in my master's program. And I can remember when this British dude, he's probably in his early 70s, and he stands up and he's got this very nice button-down shirt and the rattiest looking sweatpants you've ever seen in your life. And he stands up in front and he begins to talk to us about leadership. And he talks about the American fascination with the great men and women of the Bible. And he goes on to say, whenever you see leadership in Scripture, you can know for sure it is sin. Because the only thing God calls us to is following him in humility. And he begins to point out different places in Scripture where these Bible heroes, the Moses and Abraham and Joseph and Joshua and David and Deborah, all these great people in the Bible, that they only were great not because they had this inherent thing inside of them that made them great. It was because they relied upon God in humility. And then he took the time to pick through in many of their lives and say, and then, do you remember when King Saul was told by Samuel, I want you to go and I want you to wait for 7 days and I don't want you to sacrifice anything? I want you to just wait, and then I will come, and I will make a sacrifice, and I will bless you, and you will go to war with the Philistines, and you will smite them and wipe them out. And Saul is in that predicament, and after 7 days, he still hasn't seen the prophet Samuel coming to offer the sacrifice, and the men of the army are starting to scatter, and he gets a little bit nervous, and so he decides, in my own strength, I'm going to take this into my own hands, and he sacrifices the animal, and he does this before God, and he says, you know, I know I wasn't supposed to do that, but it just seemed like something needed to happen. Dr. Goldengay says, and that is leadership in the Bible. It's walking away from God's purpose for you to do what you think is right. Adam and Eve were great leaders in the American sense of the term because they evaluated God's instruction and they rejected it. The 18 people in my class who were weaned on John Maxwell books, that didn't go over so good. You know, the 21 irrefutable laws of leadership. It's like, no, this can't be the case. But in America and Western culture, we're really infatuated with the idea of leading, where God's not so much infatuated with that. He's infatuated with the idea of us being followers of him. and doing what he says. And this is where we're going to come across a passage in just a second in Numbers chapter 12, where it talks about the most humble man of all, a man named Moses, who happened to write those words himself, that he was the most humble. The word for humble, fully reliant upon God, when you start picking it apart, it means feeble, humble, poor, very meek, ordinary, not reliant upon his own wisdom. So Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, a little picture of humble. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they asked. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. By the way, now Moses, keep going, yeah, was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. So who is this Miriam and Aaron? I'm glad you asked. They were Moses' siblings, his older siblings. Okay? They were the ones that show up in Moses' story as the ones who get to serve him. Okay? Moses is the guy who God meets on the backside of the desert and says, "I'm going to fill your mouth to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to declare before Pharaoh that he's to let my people go, and you're going to be the mouthpiece." And Moses is like, I don't talk so good. I've got a stuttering problem. And so God says, fine, I'll send you brother Aaron, and I'll talk to you. You can talk to Aaron, and Aaron will talk to Pharaoh. But this is how it's going to work. You're going to be the person who leads Israel out, but you're only going to do this by following me wherever I go, and people are going to follow you as well. After a while, Aaron and Miriam get bent out of shape because their little brother is leading Israel and they are serving alongside. And there is something that everybody has to keep a guard on, is that somehow, some way, they're not getting what they are owed or deserved. And did you know that God speaks to me too? Not just Moses. He married that woman. Can you believe he married that woman? A Cushite. Have you seen her? I don't believe it. Whispering back and forth. But God heard them. God heard them. God heard them. The whole story is really incredible, because when it comes down to it, it seems that Miriam was the instigator, because there comes a point where God says, okay, Aaron and Miriam, you guys think you're all that? Well, here's something. Moses is my chosen person. I'm using him because I want to. And Miriam, I'm going to give you leprosy now, okay? And I want this to be just like a sign. And really, you're going to have to be outside the camp for 7 days, and it's going to be like your father has spit in your face, okay? So just as a reproach, here's a visible mark that says you should not have been talking smack about your brother. And all the youngest in the house said, yay! And all the oldest one says, but that's not really fair. But it's what God did. Leadership. Humble reliance upon God. Moses embracing his feebleness, his humbleness, his poverty of spirit, his meekness, being ordinary. There is no section at the Christian bookstore, if there was a Christian bookstore still around, that would be the ordinary men and women of the Bible. No, they have the heroes of the Bible. And they're the larger than life with, 2% body fat and muscles the size of mountains. And David looks like he could not only take out Goliath, but all five of his brothers at the same time. What the scriptures tell us is that God worked in the lives of these men and women, not because they were great, but because he was great. And it was more of a, I can even use that. And I can even use that. And while Pharaoh is seen as the embodiment of the son of the sun god, Moses is a nobody. And God says, Pharaoh, you can have all your pomp and circumstance. I'm going to send this dude. And I'll show you how great I art. Walk humbly. It doesn't mean to walk in just self-deprecation and being an aw shucks individual who never would receive anything good for themselves. It's recognizing that apart from God, we are nothing. It's not being self-sufficient to the point where we toot our own horn and think, I can do this. It's kind of the exact opposite attitude that we find ourselves trying to embrace, to become something or someone apart from God. That's not what he calls us to. It's not what he wants for us. Moses, over and over in the scriptures, is attacked by people, his brother and sister, by the a whole other group of priests, the Korah and his sons and the tribe of the Levi who follow after him. And every single time, rather than attempt to justify himself, Moses leaves it up to God to defend him. There's one particular time where this guy named Korah, who's one of the leading priests, says, "You know what? Moses has led us into the middle of the desert to kill us, and I'm a priest, and a bunch of us other guys here are priests, and we've actually been faithful the entire time. We don't have a Cushite wife like he does, so we're going to go back to Egypt. Anybody who wants to come with us, you know, we hear God too." And there comes a point where God tells Moses, "I don't want you to worry about anything. I just want you to tell him, go stand in the valley over there. And anybody who wants to go with Korah, go with him. Anybody who wants to follow God's appointed leader, Moses, stand over here." And so Moses tells everybody, anybody who wants to go with Korah, go stand with him. Anybody who wants to stay with me, stay here. And so they go do this. And then there comes a point where Moses basically says, "And so God said he's going to judge between us now." And it says, and the earth splits open, and all of Korah and his household, everybody who's standing with him, is swallowed up, and the earth comes back together. And the people say, "Moses, why did you do that?" Dead serious. And he's like, "I didn't do anything. I just was standing here. God did it." And people continued to complain. And he would turn to God, and God would just say, "Get out of my way. I'm going to smite these people. I'm going to take them out. You know what, Moses? I'm going to make you into a great nation. We'll start over from scratch. We don't need nobody else." And Moses, over and over again, in humility, interceded on their behalf and said, "No, Lord, if you do this, people are going to talk about you and your reputation. Use all of us. If you're not going to take all of us, don't want to go forward." Walk humbly. When I think about embracing humility, I think one of the most important things to do is to try and find, talked about this a little bit last week, talking about coming in the opposite spirit of humility. And that would be like pride. So what is the opposite of pride? What is the opposite of arrogance? What is the opposite of conceit? What is the opposite of being puffed up? What is the opposite of self-elevation? What is the opposite of minimizing others and elevating self? What is the opposite of trying to take on a superiority complex while putting others down below? It's recognizing that apart from God, I can do and I am nothing. Several scriptures come to mind as I think about what does it mean to embrace humility. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." Basically, God's promise through Solomon saying, if my people, when they're being proud and when they're insisting on their own way, if they will repent, if they will turn, if they will be teachable, and if they will humble themselves, if they will make their self flow before me, then I will hear and respond and deal with them. But not while they're trying to say, "I got this, I can do this on my own." Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction, arrogance before a fall." Matthew 18, "Whoever takes the lowly position of a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 23, 12, "Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Philippians chapter 2, the entire chapter is a story of Jesus did not insist upon his equality with God as something to hold on to, but instead he humbled himself and became even a servant to be obedient to God, even unto death. James chapter 4, the challenge to keep in mind, God opposes those who are proud, but he will give grace to those that are humble. James 4:10, "Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up." 1 Peter 3:8, "All of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and oh, by the way, humble." 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 6, "All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up." Lower yourself. Take the role of submission to him. Walk in ongoing intimacy and relationship. Be humble, being fully reliant upon him in right relationship, and to walk with him. Are we ready, willing, and able to walk with God? He didn't want us to just go for a walk and then just kind of go wherever we want. He's asking us to walk with him, to follow his lead, to acknowledge that when we get invited to walk with him, we are hearing from Jesus the Master. He sets the tone. He sets the agenda. He sets the direction. God is the boss. On a Wednesday this last week, my four-year-old grandson, Owen, was having a rough afternoon. And by rough afternoon meant he was learning the hard way that you can't always get what you want. One of the benefits of being at the same preschool as your grandpa, we're not in the same class, in case you were wondering. But in case we're in the same school, he was crying. It was a very sad little pitiful thing. And I went over to him and said, "Owen, do you want to go for a walk with Poppy?" He's like, "Yeah, where are we going?" I said, "We're just going to go for a walk down to Maverick." And he's like, "That's 100 miles." It's like, "It's about 100 miles, but you want to walk with me? We can just leave all these suckers behind." "Yeah, let's leave these suckers behind." And so we're going for a walk, and it's like, "Where are we going to go?" She's like, "Just stick close." And so I put my hands in my pockets because it's windy and cold. He puts his hands in his pockets, and we start walking. And he starts asking the question, "Are we almost there yet?" We've walked for a long time. It's like been an hour. It's like we're halfway down the driveway, Owen. We're quite a long ways away. Owen is incredibly capable, except when he chooses not to be. And there comes this point in our walk. He's like, "Poppy, I really like walking with you, but my little legs just can't go any further." And I said, "Oh, they can't? Not even for a treat?" And he said, "Maybe you could carry me to the treat." And so it's like, okay. And so I picked him up halfway down Sutro, carrying him. And then he's got all the energy in the world. "Gonna go get a treat. What kind of treat can I get?" And it's like, I have to kind of spell out, because if you tell a four-year-old they can get anything that they want, he's gonna come back with a vuvuzela that he found in the corner. He's gonna come back with snow cones, and he's gonna come back with the stuff that looks like candy, but it's actually kind of a spray paint can, and you could spray the sour stuff. It's just instantaneous tooth rot. Anyway, that's what he wanted. But so here's what we're gonna do. We go down there and we're walking, and he says, "I really like walking with you." And it's like, "I'm carrying you." He says, "This is so much fun. We should do this all the time." And we get down into the store, and he said, "Now go get a treat, and it has to be from this aisle. I don't want you to pick from this aisle. I want you to pick from this aisle." And so he goes to the aisle that I told him to go to, and he looks at it and he says, I think that the best stuff is on that other aisle." It's like, "Well, let's go look." And it was all the stuff that I had just described. It was just bad. I said, "This is junk. This is terrible." He says, "It looks good." It's like, "It's not good. You're going to have to trust me on this. This, it would taste terrible. This would taste like broccoli. You don't want this in your mouth." And it's like, "But the stuff that you're leading, you're trying to get me to get, it doesn't look as good." And I'm sitting there thinking, how many times God has attempted to lead me and guide me and have me walk with him and to direct me towards something. To walk humbly with him and relying upon his wisdom, his discernment, his direction. And I'm looking all over here at the things I could want. And he's saying, "Here's what I want you to choose." In case you're wondering, he chose one of those Kinder Surprise eggs that's kind of got the pseudo nougat inside with the malted little thing. He ate that, thought it was great. There's a little toy. He broke it in 3 minutes, but it was great. And then his little legs happened to carry him just fine up the hill until they didn't anymore. But it reminded me of, for him, it seemed like such a huge thing. And yet, it's not even a quarter mile. When God invites us to walk with him, our little legs can get super tired super quick, and we can get super discouraged and super tired and feel like we can't go on. And then God says, "But there's blessing and there's hope and there's treats." And then when he takes us to the place where there's treats, we want the stuff that didn't offer to us. Like somehow this is going to be better. And he directs us and redirects us. And then he picks us up and he carries us because he wants to be in relationship with us. Bottom line, we are going to be walking. Every single one of us, whether we choose to or not, are walking through this life. Are we going to be walking with God, ourselves? Are we going to go on his terms? 4 years ago, I was told by my boss that he had signed me up for an in-depth counseling session. I asked, "Is there something I should know about? Did I do something wrong?" And he said, "No, this is preventative maintenance. I think you need this. I think all pastors need this." And I would agree with him. But tell your wife she's coming too. So it's like, okay, great. Hey, Bean, guess what? Robbie said we're going to have an in-depth counseling session with him, and it's going to be 24 hours over 2 days. That's like 12 hours a day. Remember this?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so we have notes, but the best part is as I'm getting ready to go to bed the first night, it's late. I want to sleep in because we don't have our first thing until 10. It's going to be great, which means we're going like 10 to 10 every day. Think about that. And he says, Lou, would you like to go for a walk with me in the morning? And inside I'm like, no, I don't want to go for a walk with you. I want to sleep in. I want to stay here. I want to have a slope. And so what did I say? Yes, Robbie, I'd love to go with you. And I said, where are we going to go? He says, oh, it's a short walk around the neighborhood. And so I get on my phone, I map it out. It's 45 minutes max. No one could make it last more than 45 minutes. It's not that long. And so we go out there, and we start walking. And he walks slower than any human I've ever walked with in my life. And every human we come in contact with, he knows. And he wants to have a meaningful conversation with. That 45-minute walk took 2 hours. I can remember we're actually walking in one particular spot, and there's a sidewalk, and then there's like a little cul-de-sac. There's no houses, but it looks like the cul-de-sac. And I start to cut across the cul-de-sac because it's quicker to get from here to there. And he says, do you always take shortcuts in your life? He wasn't, knowing Robbie Boo, he's not an accusatory negative guy. He's not trying to get in my space and mess with me, I don't think. But he's like, do you always take shortcuts? And I said, no, I just thought it was quicker to get from here to there. It's quicker. He says, but this journey's more fun. Let's walk this way. And so we walked all the way around. I mean, this is like a good 10 minute to get around the entire cul-de-sac. We could have walked straight across like 50 feet, but we did the whole cul-de-sac. At the end of it, Joni's like, where did you go? And I said, well, we met the Cambodian lady with the bakery down below. We met a couple people who they're heading to go spelunking somewhere. I don't know where you spelunk in Echo Park, but that's what they're trying to do. And there's like 12 different people we've met along the way. And she says, was it fun? I was like, yeah, I wouldn't have gone that way by myself. But I went places I would never have gone. I talked to people I never would have talked to because I was walking with Robbie. And so the next day, he's like, you want to go for a walk again? It's like, yeah, I'd love to. And we did, and it was almost the same thing. And we ran into many of the same people. And I'm thinking about it, and rather than, well, if I was doing it my way, I would have got from here to there much quicker. And as God's talking to me about it, it's just like, you know, we can be so caught up in the destination that we can miss the process and so much of our relationship with God and walking humbly with him is embracing the process of where he is and where he wants us to be with him. It reminded me, Proverbs 12:1. Let's look at this. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. Am I teachable? Can I be led? What is my response to receiving direction, to receiving correction, to receiving discipline? 1 John chapter 4 says, if I cannot love the one that I can see, I cannot love God who I have not seen. The caveat to that or the extension of that is, if I cannot follow the one that I can see, the boss that I have or the instructor that I have, then how can I follow or obey the God that I can't see? There's a study that was done, you know, years ago. I sat on a group that helped to plant churches in our Northern Nevada, Northern California, and Utah. And the study that came out, we were looking at churches that did not survive, churches that after 5 years had closed. And the common factor for every single one of them was this: the pastor or the pastoral team that had not been able to serve well underneath another pastor or underneath another person for an extended period of time inevitably would crash and burn in their own church because they had never learned how to follow. As such, they could then never lead in a healthy manner. If we don't follow well, we will never lead other people well. Over and over again, we have the temptation to, if I was just in charge, I was just choosing my own way, that attitude of our heart that we would plant into the ground of our life will come back and we will reap that with benefits or with destruction. What we sow in our life, we will reap. And God invites us to walk humbly with him, to be teachable, to take on his plans, take on his purpose, take on his methods. Where we're headed over the next couple weeks is in this next verse. We're going to unpack this over the next few weeks. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 25. Jesus said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit their very self?" To walk humbly with Christ's invitation for discipleship, to be being made a disciple, is a mirror of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. God's requirements will always reflect his terms and not our terms. What Jesus says, if you want to come after me, here's a pillar. Deny your selfish ambition or determining your own direction. Take up your cross daily. Recognize that you are a dead man or dead woman walking, and as such, you have no rights to declare or say, this is mine. I am owed this. Instead, you're saying, my life belongs to you. And finally, to follow. Jesus sets the agenda, the road, and the direction. To walk humbly with is to go where he goes and to do what he does and to say what he says. As we look at these pillars for life, we see God's requirements of doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly are not a one-time thing. They are a lifestyle with ongoing intimacy and relationship. And it's not that if we just can figure out this one particular area and, you know, what does it look like for me to really do justly? It's more of a, as I walk humbly with my God, the doing justly and the love mercy will follow. Because the time when we spend with our loved one, with our Lord, that will rub off on us and it will shape us and it will make us different. Using Robbie Booth, this great ex-boss of mine, as an example, you cannot spend time with Robbie Booth without coming away with a renewed appreciation for people. He told me years later that one of his favorite parts of doing a job interview is to take the person he's interviewing, the pastor he's interviewing, from his office where they've done the main heavy lifting of the interview to the time when they would actually think it's over, but it's only halfway done. He takes them to a restaurant and they sit down and he watches as they interact with the waitress or the waiter. And he sees how they treat the staff, and he makes a little bit of a mess so he can see if they're actually going to clean it up or what, how they're going to respond to it. And he said, you'd be surprised how many people lose the opportunity to serve in this way because they think the job, the interview is over, and they go and they treat the people terribly, and they act like they own the place, and they're short and abrupt and unkind. Says, I don't want anybody like that influencing others, let alone being in a spot where somehow I endorse them. By spending time with Robbie, I learned that slowing down was significant. I learned that taking time to find out what motivated the Cambodian woman to leave Cambodia and to come to Los Angeles to learn how to make donuts, because she didn't make donuts in Cambodia, but she found something to do, that what her story was and how she was helping to provide for her entire family back home, and that Robbie was partnering with his wife Bonita to help bring her family, to sponsor them to come to the United States so they could share the gospel and to continue to expand the donuts. I mean, what better world is there than the gospel of Jesus Christ and donuts coming together? It was beautiful. But just spending time with this loved one, with this person, it rubs off on us. And that's what God wants to do. He's not giving us a list of here's how things are going to look. He's saying, come walk with me. And the other parts will rub off and we will want to be like him, and it'll show up in our lifetime, in our lifestyle. Let's bow our heads. Lord, you've shown us what's good and what is required, that we would do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with you. And I would ask, Lord, that this would not become just a trite cliche or something that we can commit to our memory for trivia, but that this can be ingrained deeply upon our heart. We would see these pillars go deeply in our life to support the lifestyle and the way that we live and the way we interact with other people. We ask you, Lord, that as we walk humbly with you, that you will correct and redirect the areas where we don't embrace justice, where there is unkindness, where there is self-focus. where we live for ourselves instead of along the path that you have us to walk on. I thank you for your great patience. I thank you for your great peace. I thank you that when we pray and we invite you to search us and to try us and to know what's going on, that you do so without a rejecting or negative manner, but you do it in a way to bring correction, in a way that brings life. And so we pray that prayer, Lord, search me, try me, know my heart, know my mind. And if there's any wicked way in me, pull me to the rock, pull me to you, everlasting, pull me to your way. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. He's shown you what's good and what he requires. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with him, be teachable, be correctable, be gentle. Lay down the agenda. Even if your little legs get super tired, he'll pick you up. So any feedback for today, Cass?
Yeah.
Let's see what we got.
When the story of the House of Korah.
Yes.
One time, this is just a little funny one. When I was younger, I remember, you know, there must have been like, for children's church, there was a way more like younger preschool kids than normal or whatever it was, or the teacher didn't show up. So my mom kind of said like, oh, my brother, he's 3 years older than me. Cade, will you just take, you know, the little boys and like, because they can't focus in this other class, whatever it was. And so just tell them a story, a Bible story and all that stuff. So she's like teaching the older kids, all this stuff. And all of a sudden she just hears from like the other side of the partition. And then the earth opened up and swallowed all the people. And all the little boys are like, ah! And yeah, because little boys love, it's like the perfect story for.
That one and also.
I think the Eglon, the sword,
Eglon,
swallowed
the king
him
of rotundity,
up. Yep,
yes.
That was another one, yep.
Yes, also another favorite.
But when you were talking about focusing on walking and what that walk looked like and meant, and you were telling the story of, you know, you're tired of talking to people all day, and your friend said, we're going to go talk like men. But I thought another characteristic of that kind of relationship, that intimacy, to me is that those people that I'm so comfortable with, like, you know, some people you talk with and you're having a conversation, and then, like, it kind of stalls, and then you feel the need to, like, fill the silence, the awkward silence. But then there are those people when you're with and you're talking, and, like, when it stalls, it's just comfortable silence, and you can just sit there in the silence too, and that, like a different level of closeness. So that was one. And then Matt Emmons said, I really loved redefining leadership. The idea that we are reliant on ourselves and our strength to guide and lead others instead of being fully reliant and committed to God. We just reviewed Mark 10 and how for us to enter the kingdom of God, we need to receive it like a child. Great sermon today. Thanks for the better definition of humble. I also want to let you know that the porters beat you to your comment about if you walk humbly, the others will follow. I'm guessing it was Bill on the phone because Patty commented on Facebook.
They're two-fisting it.
Yeah. Said, nice. Said, it seems to me that you can't truly do two of God's requirements without also doing the third. Can you do justly and love mercy without walking humbly, or walk humbly and love mercy without being just? Walking humbly with God will produce the other requirements in you. And I got that message like shortly before you said it.
So sure.
They were on top of it.
Yeah, it's really significant because what will happen if we're not walking humbly with God while we're attempting to do justly and to love mercy? We can do our best, but we'll do our version of it. It'll look like us. Kind of related, Joni and I went to Claim Jumper years ago, and she was craving shortbread. And so she ordered this dessert of shortbread, and they brought it out, and it wasn't shortbread. It was a cookie. And we're looking at like a shortcake, and that we know shortbread. We've had shortbread before. And Joni said, I'm sorry, I ordered the shortbread. This is just a cookie. And the lady says, oh, no, this is our version of shortbread. And she left, and I said, who gives her the right to redefine shortbread? I reject that. I reject her. I reject that shortbread. It will not be eaten. My people will be gone from here. And so we ordered the cake, and it was good. But it will be recreated in our image. And maybe it'll be nice, but it won't ever measure up to God's stuff and standard. And it'll smell like us.
One more. Yeah. Last one. So then Patty on Facebook said, thank you for the reminder to embrace the process and that waiting is an active process. Ben Patterson, in his book, Waiting When God Seems Silent, states that waiting is becoming what we are waiting for.
Yeah, pillars of our life take a long time to be established. Repeated action over and over and over again. Over these next weeks, my prayer is that you will see where these, God's already been at work establishing these in you. He's just inviting us to be on purpose about cooperating with what he's doing as he builds those into us. This last year, in many ways, has been really rough. But in other ways, we've been forced to slow down and take paths we would have never taken on our own. Let's, even as we head towards a reopening and things look more, dare I say, even more normal or what would we be expecting, let's not forget some of the ways we've learned to walk in the dark as we go forward. Because this is also, God has, I think, worked this for an opportunity for our good. We as a people need it. Our world needs it. And it's only going to get it from us. Right on? Let me say, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. Look to see what other pillars God is developing and working into you as he leads us on the best path that there is to walk. Right on? Have a great day.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.